Let's open up in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for all of your many blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and Lord, I pray that this morning, what I have to share, Lord, it might bless those that hear, and that you would just anoint my lips so that what I have to say would be edifying and be a comfort for those that need it and a conviction for how you would guide it. We pray, Lord, that you bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. All right, we can turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you so desire. As you know, we'll only be using, we'll be reading the entirety, but in actuality, we'll really only be using three words from this verse. So, but don't worry, plenty of other scriptures that we will get to and hopefully be blessed by. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And usually you would have one of the young men of the assembly coming up and giving this, as I've been trying to do, but I didn't lay hands on anyone, so you got me instead. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The last time I spoke, we focused on, first and foremost, the idea that God hates sin. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Far more than just hate, sin is an abomination to God. It cannot, he will not abide it in his presence. And it makes sense because when you recognize the two things that sin is, both what it is a blatant rejection and corruption of God's holiness. But also he hates it because of what it does to his loved ones. It separates us from him. It causes us to hurt him and to hurt others. Therefore, God hates sin. And this passage specifically manifests the ways in which sin show forth in the life of the wicked. We have, first and foremost, a proud look, and that is what we looked at last time. A proud look, the perhaps one of the most underlying sins that underlies so many other things. For a proud look is a foundation upon which unbelief rests. A proud look is that sin, that devilish inclination, which prompts our spirit to say, not as our Lord Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. No, pride is that which moves in our heart to cause it to say, nevertheless, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And thus, pride grounds itself on displacing God and others from their proper place in our life, and instead hoisting ourselves upon the throne of our life, seeking to, again, place ourselves up as the authority and as truly our own self-righteous God. And so a proud look is first and foremost in this list of wickedness and of abominations. And again, I think that that's entirely appropriate. But moving on, we see a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And again, first and foremost, I want to ground what we're about to talk about in the principle that we do not hate sin enough. God hates sin with a perfect righteous hatred. Too much in our own life, we do not hate sin enough. We coddle it. We lowball it. We understand that we sin, and because of that, we tend to soften it, or we put it out of our minds. But truly, to love God is to hate all evil. To love God is to hate sin, because sin is that which separates us from him. Sin is that which causes pain. Understand this, that God is the source of every good thing in our life. Every blessing, every good thing that you enjoy, the source is from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or variableness. And sin is that thing which separates us from that good God. Therefore, Sin separates us from every good thing. So we must hate sin because it not only just in just basic premise we're supposed to as followers of God, but also practically because it separates us from every good thing in our life. And no good thing can come from sin of its own. The Lord can work it for good, but it is not good in of itself. Now, with a lying tongue, this one is what is very often downplayed, right? You have the phrase, it's just a little fib, it's a little white lie. And it's so commonplace in so many lives that lying and just a little bit of deceit, a little bit of deception is just, again, one of the most commonplace things. But it ought not to be. You know, we use we attach to a phrase, well, honestly, or if I'm going to be honest here, and why do we even have to say that? Should not we be honest all the time, right? I mean, I understand it's sort of like the word we fill in a blank space when our brain is catching up with our words and what we want to say. However, there is almost an understanding or a presupposition that when you're talking with people, that they are almost not being entirely honest with you. And that, again, that ought not to be so. Why? Because the Lord certainly thought lying and thought deception and thinks that the sin of deception and a lying tongue are heinous. We see in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16, it's right there that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And if you think, oh, well, that's Old Testament, that's the Ten Commandments, I thought we're good about that. In the New Testament, we read this from our Lord Jesus as he talked to the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." When we lie, we are more like the devil than we are like Christ. Now, obviously, the Lord was talking here to Pharisees who were unbelievers, and I'm not saying that when you lie, you're a son of the devil and you lose your salvation. I'm not trying to say that. But I am saying that if you are claiming to be a believer, if you are claiming to be one who is born again, who is a son of God, who is a Christian, a follower of Christ, that you ought to be acting in a way that reflects God, that looks to the source that is attached to the vine and bearing fruit. You ought to be honest. Because when you lie, when you deceive, when you tell untruths, apologies, you are more like Satan than you are like Christ. And just think about that for a moment. That is a dangerous place to be. And it's true of all sin, but especially here, as the Lord points out, murder and lying. this is going to be interesting. Could I actually, Nicholas, would you mind grabbing a cough drop from Allison? I already used both through both of them trying to sing, so. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Going to be dangerous because I gotta not get my goat up too high or else it's gonna. So my register is just a little lower today. I promise I'm still psyched, but just a little bit more under control. Again, when we lie, we are more like the devil than we are like Christ. And honestly, we don't need any help in lying. We don't need any training in lying. We don't need to go to school for deception. From the very beginning of birth, we are cute and adorable little liars. You know, I look at Titus, and I love my son, but even at 16 months old, right, he knows that he's not supposed to do certain things, and he knows that he gets a reaction when he does certain things. You know, he'll He'll take his food off his thing. He'll drop it. And we're eating, and he'll drop it. It'll hit the ground. We look at the ground, and we look up at him, and he's just just looking anywhere but making eye contact with us. Or worse, he'll just look at us straight in the eye and then drop it. But again, not that I'm saying he's at the age of accountability or anything. He's smart. He ain't that smart yet. But the point is it doesn't take any effort to lie. It's a reflexive action. It's a reflexive action that we are confronted with our doing something wrong, and we lie in order to protect ourselves. And that, again, makes sense. Because when we look at Genesis, the very first sin, and where man fell, we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, they, in their pride, they took of the fruit, and they said, "We will make ourselves as gods." They believed the lie of the serpent. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we read this, "And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam," apologies, "and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" What was the first lie of humanity? It was that after we had sinned, when seeing the glory of God coming down to walk amongst the garden, we hid ourselves. We sought to deceive God, to think that we could hide our nakedness and our shame. And at the core of every deception, at the core of every lie, is still that premise among humanity, that we, our deeds are evil, and men love darkness rather than light. And if with our speech we can obscure our fallenness, that with our speech and our actions we can deceive those around us to thinking that we are not as fallen as we are, that to hide our sin. And again, this is a reflexive act. We seek to and it starts young. We reflexively lie to hide and to get out of trouble. We see it in so many instances. We desire to indulge our lusts in things that we ought not to have, and then if we are caught, we lie in order to protect it or to cover it up. But we see that these lies, they become like chains. Every act, every lie that we say, it becomes a chain which binds. Our Lord Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You might think that by lying, you are avoiding punishment. You're avoiding discovery. You are getting something without actually having to pay for it in some way. Nothing could be further from the truth. You are instead bound. You are bound in your sin. And in fact, the lie itself becomes more constraining, more treacherous than even the act itself or the act of discovery would actually be. As Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death." Whatever you think you may gain by a lie, whatever you think you may be protecting through a deception, in fact, the act itself of the lying and the deception will become greater and more grievous than the act of discovery itself. And consider for a moment, if you have to lie in order to protect a deed itself, ask yourself, is that deed really something that you should be doing in the first place? Again, the understand the cost of sin. And again, so the reflexive act of lying, it represents a desire to indulge in lusts without paying for consequences. It shows a refusal to take consequences. It can show also a lack of faith and trust in our God. Consider Abraham. We consider him, he is noted as Father Abraham, a man of faith, a faith reputed throughout all of scriptures. He is looked at as a symbol and a paragon of faith. Yet, when he was traveling twice, when he was traveling first in Egypt and then in Gerar, twice he lied about the identity of his wife, Sarah, who was a beautiful woman, and he lied about their relationship, said not that it was his wife, but that it was his sister. And both Pharaoh and the leader of Gerar, Abimelech, they both took Sarah to be their wives as a consequence of the lie of Abraham. Now, obviously, God intervened, and they knew not Sarah, and Sarah was returned to Abraham. But in both of those instances, Abraham showed a lack of faith in God to protect him in these situations. And so much in our own lives as well. How many of our lives how many instances do we have a lack of faith in God, and that leads us to some deception or some lie in order to get by on difficult times? You know, when we're taking anti-money laundering training at work, one of the big things they say is look for someone who, When you're worried, if you're worried about like money laundering or scams or within the company, you look for someone who is deeply under stress or is deeply overstressed or maybe facing financial difficulties, because those act as opportunities or motivations to lie and to steal. And again, it ought not to be so with us. We might face those difficulties, but instead we rely on God rather than resorting to sinful acts of stealing and then lying to cover it up. Now, going beyond just the single act, right? Because there is an act, you do something evil, or you seek to avoid a consequence and you lie in order to cover it up. But then that builds. It grows. And the lying becomes more than just a single act. It consumes all that we are. Before you know it, the lie becomes your life. You look, and it's true of the effect, it's true of the statement that sin takes you further than you wish to go and keeps you longer than you intended on staying. I point to David and Bathsheba. David began with a sin of lust. He was not where he was supposed to be. He committed an act of lust and of adultery and of fornication. So right there, he lied in his covenant of marriage to his other wives, which is not a great thing in the first place. But he then it grew. In order to avoid finding out, he had to get continuously larger and larger and larger until it consumed him. And what should have been a joyous moment, the birth of a child, instead, that child was taken from him. What should have been a joyous moment instead became a moment of despair and sorrow. And what's more is the sword never departed from his household. We see the house of David was one of the most brutal and one of the, honestly, just a twisted, twisted household. And why? All because we point back towards David and his sin. And that lie that grew larger and larger until God finally confronted it and brought it to light. And that brings us to a point, is that understand something. We're never as successful at hiding things as we think we are. We always think we're smarter and we're better than we actually are. And this is doubly true of myself, because, you know, I'll tell you something, and it just to this day, it just shows how profoundly stupid I am. Because when I was younger, Mom had a little book that it was a parenting book that gave a great illustration on discipline. And what's more is that it gave a little thing that's like, you know, if they talk back, you know, then the person who did the wrong thing is one thing, but then you hand out the punishment. And if a person talks back, that person gets punished twice as much because they're not accepting the discipline. Well, I was not strong. I was not fast. I couldn't coast on my looks, but I liked to argue. And so I really hated this book. And so when we moved from Orchard Park out to Chautauqua, in the chaos of the move, I noticed that this book was getting packed, and I just sort of put it in a crack in the wall at the old house. I like to think that maybe the new owners found it, and it helped them raise their children properly, that the Lord used my sinful act to bring about some good. But, and I thought I had got, I mean, never came up. Mom, you know, never found the book. It got lost in the move. Oopsie daisy. Well, I tell you, there is like, you can get away with, you think you get away with something. And this is the thing, you do something when you're young and you think about it a certain way. Well, then years later, I'm like, I brought up that story and I was just using it as a joke. It was a fun time. Everyone was together. I mention it. And then I realized, oh, wait, I wasn't supposed to tell anybody that. And I had completely forgotten it. And then the room just went silent, and Mom was just over there on the couch, and she's just like, that's where that went? And we laugh about it, right? But it was my sins finding me out. And it was, again, the fact that nobody knew. I thought that no one knew. I had even forgotten about it, but God knew. And why was that brought out at that moment? Why did that even come to mind? I mean, who remembers the things that they do when they're 12, you know, 11, 12 years old? I've forgotten more than I can actually remember. And yet it was brought out. And what does it do? It hurts my testimony. And it again, reminds me that growing up, that I was not. I even growing up with all of the privileges of Christian upbringing in this assembly, I still had a lying tongue. I was still a deceiver. And in Proverbs 10, verse 9, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Understand, you may be able to get away with something. You may be able to forge your whole life around getting away with something. But it will come out. It will most likely come out in this world. But if it doesn't come out in this world, no, you're not hiding anything from God. He knows. And it will come out one way or the other. And as it says in Luke 8, 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So we see lying reflexively to protect ourselves. We see lying in order to protect our lie, but also we see lies used on others. Because you see, when you're a hammer, everything is a nail. When you are used to solving problems a certain way, that's your first go-to move. When you are a liar and you lie and you get good at it, everything seems like an opportunity to get away without paying anything. And we see that eventually sin always starts as a disconnect between us and God, and then it always flows into our relationship with others. And that is true, of course, with lying as well. We look at, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but there's a story, and it was brought up on a Wednesday, of Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab, a wicked king, and Queen Jezebel, he looked out and he saw a beautiful vineyard within sight of his palace. And he went to the owner, Naboth, and said, let me buy your vineyard. And Naboth says, no, this is my inheritance. I'm not giving it up. So instead, Ahab goes and he throws himself and he pouts and he sulks. Jezebel finds him there, who wasn't great herself. And she says, why are you like this? I'll get you your vineyard. And she goes and they put Naboth as the head of a festival among the Jews. And they put two false witnesses on either side that accuse him of being of blasphemy. And then he's stoned to death. And my entire point in that illustration is that when this could have gone so many different ways. And yes, Ahab and Jezebel are paragons of wickedness in the scriptures. But how often is your first inclination when you approach a problem, or when you don't get something that you want, or when you are faced with an obstacle, if your first inclination is, well, I could lie in order to get what I want, then you have a bigger problem. Then that means that you have lied so much that it has now become second nature, that you no longer are looking for the right way to do things, but you default to the false way. It becomes a continual thing in how you deal with others. And it begins to when it's revealed, it ruins your testimony. It ruins your ability to form relationships with others, because always in the back of their mind, others look at you and they say, he has a lying tongue. He does not mean what he actually says. He is not one which I can trust. And the most grievous thing that can happen is when you have a relationship with someone, something precious, something prized, and then because of your lies, because you have, and you never thought you would lie to this person, but you just lied to everybody else. You never thought you'd lie to this person, then you do, and you're found out, and then that person can no longer look at you in the same way. And you see this so much, especially in the realms of marriage, and how, you know, you have a covenant, you make a covenant before God to become one, to share a life, to love, honor, and cherish someone. And then because of your lies, that relationship, or because of lies, and which may or may not lead to fornication, all these different things, you ruin that relationship, something that is precious. Or even with a friend, right? A friend with whom you usually can sit down and you can think, oh, this is a person I can talk to, and he will give me straight, good, truthful advice, everything else. And then you suddenly realize that, no, he's a liar. And it damages that relationship tremendously. And integrity, testimony, reputation, these are things which can take a lifetime to build, and it just takes one mistake to destroy them. So again, we see lies as a reflex. We see lies as it becomes a lifestyle. We see lies as it becomes in regards to our relationships with others. And we see, ultimately, lies to ourself and to God. It's one thing, you know, obviously, it's evil to lie to others. But when you begin lying to yourself. And what do I mean by that? I mean you say a lie and you begin to believe it in your heart. You begin to believe it yourself. For example, some of the ones that I've found myself telling myself, oh, I don't have time to read scriptures. Well, then I get confronted with just how much time I spend on my phone on YouTube shorts, right? Just scrolling, just flip, reel. And if I spend an hour or something on my phone, couldn't I just take 20 minutes of that, even just to read a scripture, or less? And yet I tell myself that. I tell myself I don't have energy to go out and to help other people do these things. I don't have energy to do that, when really, maybe I would have the energy if I didn't spend so much of my time on other things that just are to benefit myself. Or really, one that really gets me is I sit here in these chairs, and or I stand up here in the pulpit, and I praise God, and I preach things, and then I realize I'm lying because I don't follow these things on my own or for myself. Please understand, I try to be very transparent when I'm up here from the pulpit. But by no means am I perfect in every way. By no means do I hold myself up as someone that's got it all figured out. I don't. You should not. I pray that you take my words and that you study them for the scriptures and that you try them for yourself. And I pray that God uses the words I speak. But I am convicted so often that I'm singing a song or singing something, and or I'm worshiping God, and I realize that this week I have not brought glory to God with my life. I have not done the things which would bring glory to God, and how dare I come and I worship God without having repented and without having confessed my sin to Him and coming before Him with pretending, lying in my life, putting on this good front when I have all of this behind me. Now, I'm not saying that you don't come to church if you're not squeaky clean perfect. We're not saying that at all. What I am saying is be honest. Be honest with God. Bare your soul, because you're not fooling anyone. You're not fooling God. He knows. Men look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And when you bare your heart to Him and you're cleansed, and you think about the psalm where he says, "Purge me with hyssop, create in me a clean heart, O God." And you say those words and you mean it, and it's like a burden is lifted off your shoulders. And you can belt out praise songs, and you can belt out worship, and you can offer prayers, and you know that there is not this shadow of deception between you and God, and it's so much nicer, it's so much more pure, so much more rewarding to be able to do so. And we as teachers behind the pulpit, we must be doubly careful. For the Bible has so much to say about false teachers. It has so much to say in James about hypocrites, about people who do not bridle their tongue. And so we men, preachers, we must be vigilant and careful of our own lives, that what we say and what we preach matches with our lives. Because we would not want to lead any astray. Lastly, I do just want, I've talked a lot about the sin of lie. I know I'm going over and I apologize, but I do just want to talk about the truth. You may say, how am I supposed to live honest in all things? I face consequences. I do wrong. It means I'll have to confess. It means people will look at me differently. It means all of these other things. But I want to remind you of something that one apologist, G.K. Chesterton, said. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And I know I've used that quote before, but it's very true. A life of truth is one that is guided by God. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. As our Lord says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And this is the condemnation: light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Lest his deeds should be reproved. Reproof is correction leading to repentance. Do you wonder why you don't feel the same way about the Christian life as maybe others do? Do you wonder why perhaps you feel cold? You don't feel anything on a Sunday morning. You read your Bible and you don't feel anything. Are you walking in an upright manner? Have you walked into the light of Christ, and lived in a truthful manner, so that the light reproves your works, causes repentance, and causes you to turn towards Him? If we continue to carry around with us this deception and lies, it's so difficult for us to advance in the Christian life, to become more like Christ, because Christ, as our Lord says, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And I would just also say one more thing, is that when we are talking about speaking in truth, Our truth must be seasoned with grace and with love. It is necessary at times to have bold proclamations to convict, but it also must use grace, because no one's going to want to confess their sins if every time there's a sin, they immediately get excommunicated and thrown out of the church. There are times for that, but not, we need to be careful. Anyway, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. I apologize for going over. Let's just do so. Our Father God, again, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for all of your many blessings. Lord, we pray that we might take sin more seriously. Lord, that we might understand that every separation, every pain, every woe in our lives is because of sin, Lord, and that we might hate it evermore, but that instead you might call us into your glorious light, and that we might walk truthfully, that we might put away the lying tongue. Lord, that in all things we might bring glory to you with our speech, and that our Christian life might bridle our tongue, so that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray all these things and pray that you'll bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.